blessing that is. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2.
Proverbs chapter 2. The Word of God is written so that we can be right with God and live like God, so that we can move farther and farther away from the acts of sin and the weight of the guilt from sin, and so that we can live more and more like the Lord. And that's what God wants for us. If I asked you, do you want to live more like God and to sin less and to live more righteously, I think we would all say, sure, that sounds great. And yet, in that process, we tend to dig in our heels a little bit. We don't want to give up that thing that God wants us to give up. We don't want to start doing that thing that God wants us to start doing. And we act as though God is trying to hurt us or proposing something that is harmful or negative. And yet, all he's doing is wanting to draw us away from sin and toward himself. And so the more that we can participate in that process and encourage it and just help him in that process to surrender to it, the more that we do that, the better off we are. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll read verse 10 through verse 22. It says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think soberly about the need for wisdom and really the knowledge of God, that holding on to the truth of God's word and living by it so that we can avoid the destruction and damage of sin and the shame that it brings to us and the grief it brings to your heart, and instead walk in the ways of life to bring glory to you, to bring about our own good, to bring about the good of others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make these choices. Help us to see clearly wisdom and see very clearly foolishness and to forsake that. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. We need you, Lord. We need you to work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 3 weeks ago, you may remember, we studied the first part of this passage. We looked at verses 10 through 12, and we talked about preservatives that people use, and this passage talks about preserving and preservation. It says, discretion shall preserve thee. Out of all the preservatives that we use in life, wisdom and understanding are the most important ones. We can preserve food and preserve our sanity, perhaps. We can preserve all kinds of things, but wisdom and understanding the truth of God's word preserves our life. And it says very specifically, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. This word discretion, we might use it differently now, but this word discretion means prudence or knowledge and prudence. It is that discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper, united with caution. And oftentimes I think we can use the word discretion when it comes to how we ought to behave ourselves around other people. We need to be discreet, not offensive or aggressive, but discreet. And there are different ways, different forms that that discretion can take in that usage. But discretion overall is knowledge and prudence, knowing what is the right thing to do, and join that with caution. I don't want to overstep. I don't want to step off the path. I don't want to be foolish. I want to behave properly. And there are many ways that we can apply that definition and that approach to life. And it says, discretion shall preserve thee. If you think about maybe even with the wildfires going on in California and the missteps, or somebody's on the highway, they're trying to escape the fire, it makes a difference if they're driving what turns they take. You take the wrong turn, the road could lead you back toward the fire, or the other one could lead you away. And discretion can guide us in life that way. We think that we're making a right choice, but we're not applying God's word, and we're not using real discretion, and so we end up making things harder on ourselves. We need discretion, and truly godly discretion will preserve us. We can take for granted the various forms of God's wisdom in our lives. And I think about people who grow up in church. Maybe if you've been saved, maybe you didn't grow up in church, but you've been in church for many years, we can start to take for granted the blessing that God's wisdom is. We can start to think, well, this is just how it is, and why would I do anything else? Because this is what makes sense, and we can fail to see the benefit that God's wisdom brings to our life. But stop for a moment and think, where would I be without God's wisdom? It's helpful for us to say, where would I be if I were lost today? You know, that person out there in the world, they're really messing up their life, and maybe you know or are related to people like that. But if it weren't for God's grace in my life, if it weren't for salvation, I'd be out there doing the exact same thing. Where would I be without God's wisdom? How has God's wisdom preserved my life? I don't have whatever preservation you're enjoying in your life. It's not because you are intelligent or because you just naturally do the right thing. If you're doing the right thing, it's because of God's wisdom and God's help. And I would say that about me. I don't have any knowledge or wisdom of my own that gives any answers. It's God's wisdom that matters. And where would we be without it? What pitfalls would snare us? What destruction would claim our lives? If we fail to seek God, if you start to think, well, I can just put it into autopilot, I've learned enough wisdom, it's going to preserve me, and I can just kind of coast off of that. If you fail to seek the Lord, you will assuredly fall into the devil's snares. It's not a matter of if, but when. Our lives will not be preserved. Discretion and wisdom do preserve us. We talked 3 weeks ago about how we must know truth, and verses 10 and 11 talk about this. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. It's talking about the positive, the good thing that we need to learn, and we've talked about it in other contexts, but you don't need to be an expert in all kinds of error to recognize error. You don't need to have an education in what's wrong to recognize the wrong thing. You just need to know the truth. You need to know the truth better, because the devil is very subtle, and he can sneak error in clothed as truth. But if you know the truth well and you're walking with the Lord, he will open your eyes to those things. And you may not know exactly why it's wrong. You may not be able to, you know, write a doctrinal dissertation on why it's wrong. But the Lord will show you that it's wrong. If you know the truth well, you will be able to identify what is false. That is discretion. God will give that to us. We must know truth. Anything that doesn't agree with truth is error. And when you seek and cry after God's truth and wisdom, you will find it. His truth will preserve you. We talked about how truth changes us. And if you allow God, if you allow truth to have its way in your life, and that is really key, if you allow it, it's not about you changing your life. It's about you allowing God and God's truth to change your life. And so often we don't allow it. We like I said earlier, we dig in our heels. We resist it. And we try to convince ourselves that we're good people and we're godly people, but we still resist God having all of us. It's so easy for us to do. But if you allow truth to have its way in your life, it will change your actions, probably first of all. It will change your words, maybe after that. It will change your thoughts and getting deeper and deeper into your being in that way. And maybe the last stage of that process of change is in our tastes. We may change our actions based on conviction over sin. We may change our words based on peer pressure. I don't want to say that around so-and-so. We may change our thoughts based on a sense of duty. But when we seek what is right, not merely because we know we should, but because we genuinely crave what is right, that is when we know that truth and wisdom are really converting us into the image of Christ. I want to do what's right, not because I know it's what I should do, not because I'm going to feel guilty if I don't, but because that's just what I crave. I'm repulsed, I'm disgusted by what's wrong, and I genuinely crave what is right. That is a blessing to see God do that in your life. Changing your tastes, our wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding pleasant to your soul. Verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. God can make this true of you, but only he can do it. Truth changes you if you will seek it with your whole heart. Education tends to work sort of like, if you think about a toolbox, I remember reading this illustration years ago, and I thought it was a good mental image of education, how you have a toolbox, and it's your life, and whatever direction your life is taking, you might have a career in mind, and you have a toolbox, and you are constantly putting things like education, things that you've learned into that toolbox so that you can use later. And we might approach and describe education that way. But truth changes you. And we're not talking about education when it says knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. It's the knowledge of God. It's the wisdom of God. And it's pleasant. It really is pleasant. God enjoys it. And we can enjoy it. Too often it's very dry and boring to our flesh. But it can make, God can make us and change our tastes so that we become to crave it, seek it with our whole heart, and it will naturally preserve us from sin and foolishness and destruction, and the pursuit of God and the pursuit of knowledge will become delightful in the process. And what a wonderful way to live that is. We've talked about how we must know truth and how it changes us. Let's move on in this passage and talk about wisdom's preservation. Wisdom's preservation. And we see Solomon is describing for his son in the first part of the chapter, this is your approach to knowledge and wisdom. This is how you need to seek it. And this is what it will bring you. But this is what it will save you from. And we've talked about preservation. He describes two kinds of people that knowledge and discretion and wisdom will preserve you from. And we need this. We need this preservation. Wisdom's preservation, first of all, from the dangers without. Look at verse 12. It says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. This evil man, this is one of the dangers from without. There are evil men in our world. And we're aware of this. We think about crime. We think about people who may not commit physical crimes against you, but things that they say are evil and can lead you astray. There's all kinds of forms of the evil man, and we see this evil man described. Verse 12, verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. And you think about these evil men out there, and they will cause you to become prey. They will prey upon you. They will take spoils from your life in various forms. We need to be preserved from those influences. We need to be preserved from those kinds of people. And whether it's somebody that you might choose for your friend, they might affect you. It might be a stranger or a coworker. We need to be preserved from these dangers without. I notice that verses 10 through 17 are all one sentence. This is all one continuous thought here. talking about knowledge and wisdom, and this is what it will preserve you from. And we see this evil man. We read about the way of the evil man, and you think about a place, and there are all kinds of cities, large cities that have red light districts, have certain city blocks or certain streets that you just need to stay away from, and evil men are there. This is the way of the evil man. This is this idea. We need to stay away from the place where evil men travel and go. Don't listen to that evil man, the man that speaketh froward things. Don't listen to his speech. It will corrupt you. When we follow wisdom's guidance, we choose wise mentors and companions, not evil men. And this automatically keeps us from evil ones. If you are following after evil men, you're going to be corrupted. If you choose wise mentors, you're naturally staying away from evil men. But his way and his froward speech are dangers from without. It says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. This deliver means to free or release, to rescue or save. Maybe you've been in the company of evil men before. It's not a good thing. And wisdom and understanding will preserve us. Verse 13, it says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And I imagine if you've ever been maybe in a state park, they have often well-curated paths through the woods, and maybe they'll even have lights along the way if it's dark, but you stray off the path and you can quickly become lost. And these evil men leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. They would rather sort of blaze their own trail in the dark and figure it out, and they despise the well-lit, safe paths of uprightness. These are dangers, and we ought not to be around them. It is good to be warned that the evil man leaves godly paths and walks in darkness. You know, he might boast about how much fun it is, how much he enjoys it. Come on, just disregard the rules this once, but it's not a glamorous life. He has no answers. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Have you ever been in your house, maybe? You're walking through the living room or something and you stumble over a chair or run into a table that wasn't there. Somebody moved some furniture and you weren't aware of it, or you're going through a strange room and it's you don't know that you're going to hit it until you do. And the wicked do not know why they stumble. They didn't see the obstacle. Verse 14 says, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. This is what characterizes this evil man. He rejoices to do evil. And we see that in our world today. You read headlines and you read what people say, and it breaks my heart to see the wickedness, and they're rejoicing in it. We need to be preserved from this. Maybe you know somebody that started out well and seemed to have a regard for God, and now they rejoice to do evil. We need to be preserved from the dangers without. This word froward means not willing to yield or comply with what is required. Unyielding, ungovernable, disobedient, rebellious, essentially. Froward. And then in verse 15 it says, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. God, in another place, God counsels his people to make straight paths for their feet, to make it a smooth and straight path, but the evil man makes crooked paths and froward paths. This is the evil man's life. His ways are twisted and deformed, and he might brag about his license and his liberty to do whatever he wants, but it's not a desirable life to live. If you are not delivered from the evil man, you will fall prey to his devices and his influence. You'll pay the terrible price of destruction. Next, Solomon goes on to talk about the strange woman. To deliver thee from the strange woman, verse 16 says, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. We learn some things about the strange woman, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again. neither take they hold of the paths of life. I see in verse 16, the stranger with which flattereth with her words. Why is flattery so deceptive? Well, because it sounds nice. It sounds caring. It sounds positive. But it's flattery. It's a hidden weapon. Even the strange woman's kind or loving words are harmful and dangerous. Verse 17 says she forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She is rebellious and unmindful of God's commands. Verse 18 says her destination is death and destruction, and her effect in verse 19 is enduring. None that go unto her return again. They go this way and they never come back. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. This is a serious sentence. This is a permanent thing, and wisdom will preserve us. At teen camp this last summer, we talked about the strange woman. And that phrase often means a woman who is immoral and lewd. But strange woman, in a general sense, just means a stranger, someone who isn't your wife or isn't your sister. She's alien to your family, to your life. She's a stranger, and in that sense, any stranger can pose this kind of danger to us. We need to be preserved by wisdom. If you could see just. And sometimes these sorts of people are this obvious. You take a look at somebody and you can instantly see that they are an immoral, wicked, lewd person. You're not probably tempted to get close to them and become good friends with them and follow them to their sin. It's the people that look like they love God or look like they're decent people or talk like they're really good people. Those are the ones that are deceptive, and they're strangers as well. We need to know the truth. We need discretion to preserve us. There are times when we would say, I'm not even sure why this is a problem, but I know that if I do this, I can't see where this step will take me. It looks like it won't take me to anywhere damaging, but I do know that this step is the wrong step for me. And so I'm going to obey the word of God and not take this step. I don't see why this would be a problem right now, but I'm going to let discretion preserve me, and I'm just not going to go there. And only God knows how we can be preserved from all kinds of dangers. These are dangers from without. The evil man and the strange woman, they might be physically violent. They might be morally impure and wicked. They might just be somebody who is decent by our world standards, but they're not godly in their heart. They're wicked and ungodly and rebellious in their heart. These are the dangers without, and I'm thankful that wisdom and knowledge can preserve us from those. But let's talk for a moment about the dangers within. Wisdom can preserve us not just from the dangers without, but from the dangers within. I think that many people suppose that they are wise and disciplined enough to avoid the dangers without. And they can do that without God's help. Oh, you know, I've seen, maybe some people would say, I grew up around those kinds of people. I can spot them a mile away. I won't get anywhere near them. Others might say, well, I know better. I'm not, once they start going that direction, I'm just going to keep my distance. I know how to keep away from those people. They figure they can navigate their own way through life, trusting to their own intelligence and instincts to keep them safe. These kinds of people, and you and I can fail also to see and believe that the main danger is not the danger without, it is the danger within. We are our own worst enemy. The devil is our adversary, he is the spiritual enemy, but you and I are our own biggest problem. Not the dangers without, it's the danger within. And we need to be preserved from that. I think about these evil men and strange women described as this chapter describes them. How did those people become that way? They didn't start out that way. They probably started out as an adorable little kid, just like you and me, right? How did they become an evil man or a strange woman? Well, they began by being a typical sinner who made wrong choices and went in the wrong direction and continued in those choices and continued in that direction. And you and I have that same potential. We have the same sinful nature. We can go this direction too. And I think about, again, children who grow up in church and they hear so much preaching and teaching and they say, oh, I know it all. I've got it all figured out. I see so-and-so out in the world and they don't know half the stuff that I know. I know how to navigate in life. And they fail to realize that we don't have this preservation because of our own knowledge. It's because of God and His wisdom that we are preserved. And if we don't seek the Lord, we will end up in a snare. We need to recognize the dangers within our own heart. And I see in these verses about the evil man, I see his desires that can be our desires as well. And we need to be on guard against them. If you seek wisdom, and I've talked about this already, that seeking wisdom, it will not only protect you, but it will change you. It can be a shield, sort of, that we pick up and hold against the attacks of the devil from without, but it will also change you and protect you from the spoiling that can happen within your own heart. Notice the tastes of the evil man that are included in these verses. And God, as you grow in wisdom, God can give you a repugnance for these things. We see in verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. He speaks this way on purpose because he likes these things. He leaves the paths of uprightness. He doesn't like those. He can't stand those. To walk in the ways of darkness. He enjoys darkness. He rejoices to do evil and delights in the frowardness of the wicked. Many people spend time on a diet. And if you've ever been on a diet, you know that sometimes it can be very difficult to be on it because you don't want to eat the things that you should eat in that diet, and you do want to eat the things that you should not eat in that diet. And you can spend all your time wishing that you were eating that instead of this. And you either are miserable while the diet's working, or you're more happy and it's not working. And how much better would it be if you could just flip a switch and now you're on whatever diet, and the only things you want to eat, the only things you feel like eating, are the things that diet says you should eat. And everything else just sounds disgusting to you. Wouldn't that be easy? That'd be a pretty easy diet. Sure, I'll go on that. That won't be even hard. I love to eat the only things that the diet allows me to eat, and I'm just nauseated by the thought of anything else. That would be a pretty easy diet to be on. And sometimes we can look at walking with the Lord that way. I know I should do what's right, but I really want to do what's wrong. And so I either do the right thing and I'm miserable, or else I do the wrong thing and I'm ungodly. I'm miserable either way. Frustrated either way. How much better would it be? How much easier would it be to live for Christ if I loved the things that He loves and I hated the things that He hated? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, it can be true of you. These desires of the evil man can be repugnant and disgusting to us. This is what the Lord wants to accomplish through the process of sanctification. And I've said this before, but I've been confronted with this in my own life in the past, where I know there's something in my life that needs to change, but I don't want it to change. I kind of like it the way it is, but I know the Lord's not happy with it the way it is. And so I'm not sure if I want Him to change my heart to not want that thing anymore. But if we're thinking right, we'll say, Lord, change my desires. I want You to change my heart, so the thing that You say needs to go, I say, I don't want it anymore anyway. How much better it would be to think that way. But sometimes we can resist that. We don't want to surrender that to the Lord. Are you willing for God to change your desires to be less like this evil man and more like the Lord? Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I've seen this to be true in my own life. By God's grace, God gives me a desire for something, and I pray for it, and he accomplishes it because he wanted to do it anyway, and so I'm thrilled. I got what I wanted, but really it was the desire that God gave me. It's a thrilling way to see God work in your life. Instead of, Lord, help me not to do the thing that I feel like doing because I know that's wrong, and it's a state of tension. We can live and surrender to the Lord. But let's look at the desires of this evil man that we need to be preserved from. We see a love for one's own way. He, in verse 12, he loves his own way. He loves the way that he, his own manner of speech. I'm reminded of Proverbs 14:12, which says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes people have a hard time just giving up on their own plan. They love their own way too much, and that's what the evil man loves. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake your way, the unrighteous man your thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. True wisdom distrusts self and desires God's correction. I don't trust myself. I tend to go the wrong way. I don't want to do what I want to do. I don't want to follow my plan. My compass, my internal moral compass, is all skewed. It's perverted. It's twisted. I just want to follow what God wants. That ought to be our desire. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, verse 24, O Lord, correct me. True wisdom distrusts self and desires God's correction. Has the Lord shown you how unreliable you are in your flesh? We ought to want to be corrected and not love our own way. Verse 13, the evil man leaves the paths of uprightness to to walk in the ways of darkness. He loves to walk in the ways. He doesn't want to follow and submit. He hungers to be a law unto himself. I'll do what I want to do. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32 shows us the end of that path. God eventually gives people over unto a reprobate mind. They love evil. They hide and suppress and resist the knowledge and truth of God's word, and he gives them over. But God can make those sins disgusting to you. He can make them repulsive, not an enticing, forbidden fruit. These are the desires of the evil man, and they can be true of our own hearts. Verse 14 says, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, in a love for ungodliness and the pursuit of sin. It's so sad to see. It seems like the movie industry, and I don't keep up with movies and what they're making, but you just see headlines, and it seems like people, these companies are falling all over themselves to push more and more wickedness and make it more and more in your face as though it's a competition or something. And this is the behavior of evil men. And while we're on the topic, we ought to be careful what we're bringing into our homes. If you had a friend who came into your house and started talking to your kids about the values that these movies promote, would you stand for that? Would you say, well, that's fine, I'll let that adult talk to my kids? No, you'd probably call that person an evil man. And yet sometimes we can excuse it because it's in an entertainment form. We ought to be careful. Evil men are in many different forms. And they promote things like, you do what you want to do, you make yourself happy, and all kinds of other messages. Genesis 6, verse 5 talks about this condition. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I've noticed that, where people can make anything turn in a wicked direction. They can use any word and any phrase to have an evil connotation. And I think, what kind of heart thinks up this stuff? Well, a wicked heart, an unregenerate heart. An evil man does this. Psalm 19:14 tells us how it ought to be. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my words and what I'm thinking about, I want even that to be acceptable to God. Too often we say, let my actions and my words be acceptable to others. As long as other people approve me, that's enough for me. But what does the Lord think of our hearts and the meditation of our heart? This can be our honest desire, not just an ideal that we know would be better for us if it were true. God can meet that desire if it's truly yours. Lord, I want my words and even my thoughts to be acceptable in your sight. This is what I want, and I'm willing to pay whatever price it costs. It can be true of you. God can do this in you. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 15 of Proverbs 2, turn over to 6 and I'll read verse 15 of chapter 2 for you. It says, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. The desires of an evil man, he is content with a twisted, corrupt life path and a life goal. We see this described as well in chapter 6, verse 12. It says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. God hates this behavior. God judges this behavior. And a naughty person, a wicked man, is always teaching, always directing, always perverting, sowing seeds of wickedness and evil. That's why we need to be preserved from these people. That's why we need to stay away from them. We ought to, maybe there would be an opportunity for you to give the gospel to them, but you ought not to allow this kind of person around your children to influence them. An evil man, these are the things that he desires. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. He leaves behind him in his wake discord and strife and evil. He leaves the paths of uprightness, chapter 2 says. Instead, we can have this true of us. Proverbs 1:33 says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. It's remarkable to me how we can let our fleshly distaste for godliness keep us from allowing God to give us a hunger for godliness. What if God made you hungry, desperate to be godly? Wouldn't that be easier to be godly? Be easier to seek the Lord if you really, really wanted it from the depths of your soul? Well, God can do that if we let him have that effect in our life. This is how we have victory. Let's talk about the desires of the strange woman for a few minutes. The desires of the strange woman, back in Proverbs 2, verse 16, we see the things that she desires. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. This is what she does. Why does she do it? Well, because she loves to use and manipulate people to get what she wants. There's no truth in her life to inspire others to follow after her, and so she uses flattering words to get others to act in the way that she wants. On the contrary, in contrast, God's wisdom loves to show people the way so they will choose it for themselves. I'm always amazed at how God does this. He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But if you don't want to, I'm not going to force you. What a kind and loving God he is. There are consequences, and he's very upfront about those. We don't get ahead by doing evil, but it is our choice. God doesn't try to pervert it, to manipulate us or force us, coerce us. He just says, this is right, and it's going to be a lot better for you, but you have to do it voluntarily. This is God's wisdom. The strange woman in verse 17, her desire is that she forsakes the guide of her youth. She forgets the covenant of her God. She's too impatient and proud to submit to the godly leaders in her life. She doesn't guard her heart. She forgets the covenant of her God. And we ought to be on guard against these things. We can be impatient. We can be proud. We can be unsubmissive and fail to guard our own heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Again, if you see that evil man or that strange woman out there and you identify, I'm going to stay away from them, but it's the deceptive ones, the deceptive and sneaky methods that the devil uses. That's how we fall. Wisdom takes pleasure in walking by faith and waiting on God. It is a joy to keep one's heart pure for God alone. In verse 18, it says, "Her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead." And how does this happen? Well, in Proverbs elsewhere, we see that it's because she loves immediate pleasure and gratification. That brings death. It brings sin. She doesn't live for eternity, and it ends up in death. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit. The day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And they were separated from God. They wanted that immediate gratification, and it brought death. And this is the desire of the strange woman. We ought to stay away from this kind of person. Instead, we ought to lay up treasures in heaven, live for the future, live in submission to truth, live for eternity. That is a joyful daily effort to live that way. In verse 19, it says, "None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." She is constantly on the prowl, and this wicked heart condition, this desire of the strange woman, she is thirsty for sin. It's addictive, and yet it's unsatisfying, and it's deadly. On the other hand, abundant life in Christ and a deep hunger for truth are joyful and thrilling. We looked at this verse in John 10 on Sunday. It says, Jesus said, or maybe it was a week ago, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what the Lord promises. The evil woman offers death. And these are the desires that she has, and we need to be on guard against them. We can be preserved from them. That is wisdom's preservation. As we finish up here, let's talk about wisdom's reward. And the end of chapter 2 here in Proverbs talks about this reward. Chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it." And Solomon is talking to his son, and he, in the first part of the chapter, he's saying, "My son, this is what you need to do. Seek wisdom, love wisdom, add it to your life. Seek after it, seek after God. That's your behavior, because there are evil men and there are strange women out there, and it will protect you from them. It will preserve you. You can avoid them and steer around them and not join in the destruction that they will experience." And then finally, he ends the chapter saying, this is the destination. If you will follow after wisdom and love truth and discretion is preserving you, this is your destination. On the other hand, this is your destination if you don't live this way. What a blessing that God gives us this kind of end of the story picture for us to see. We ought to praise him for that. There is a real reward, and we may not believe that that's true, that that is the destination of one or the other. We may not believe it. We have to accept it by faith. But what a good God he is to tell us the future, in a sense, if we'll just follow what's right. Let's talk about what is included in this reward, wisdom's reward. We see in verse 20, we have good company. Verse 20 says, "That thou mayest walk in the way of good men." Avoid the way of the evil man. Stay away. Be protected from that man. But if you'll apply wisdom and put it in your life and live by it, you will walk in the way of good men. Men who are godly. That's a safe place to be. God's in control. When you are walking with the Lord and loving what he loves and serving him day by day, you're going to come alongside like-minded people. You will enjoy refreshing, God-honoring fellowship. I think it's an interesting cliche, and it's so true. So often, birds of a feather flock together. The kind of person that you are, you'll eventually find others like you, and we all do this. And this is what this is talking about. If you'll follow after wisdom, you will naturally come into the company of good men. What a blessing. We see this in a Christian home. If you will lead your family in the way of truth, you can have that fellowship with each other. If you choose godly mentors, you can have this kind of company. We can have this kind of good company in the Lord's church. Different areas of our human life that God incorporates this blessing of good company. But if you will follow after wisdom, a reward that you will enjoy is you can walk in the way of good men. Not evil men, not lying men or lazy men or vicious men and violent men, lewd men, but good men. When you follow God's wisdom, He will bring good company along with it. He'll bless you with good company. We also see a good occupation. Verse 20, it says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Keep means not only to hold or retain in one's power, but to guard or sustain. So you are not only enjoying that benefit of having the paths of righteousness and enjoying that righteousness, but you're also helping to preserve it for others. What a good occupation that is. It's a blessing to enjoy the benefits of truth, but how much better it is to preserve those in your heart so that you can teach somebody else. You need to walk with the Lord for you, but your coworkers need to see you walk with God so that you can tell them how to walk with God. You need to walk with God for you, but you also need to walk with God so that you can teach your children to walk with God. To walk in the paths of the righteous and to keep them, preserve and sustain them. That is a good occupation. It's wonderful to be encouraged in the Lord and to encourage others in the Lord. And that happens because of wisdom. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's a good occupation. This is a reward for having wisdom preserve you. And we also see a good destination in verse 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. There's protection. We know that the life of the upright is not easy street. It's not strewn with roses. It's not all easy and fun. It's a life of challenge and struggle, but that's human life in general. But the life of the upright is an enduring life within the will of God. Evildoers can seem strong and victorious, but they quickly pass away, and the righteous endure. Let's look at a couple examples of this. Turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. There are ups and downs in life. And if you base your faith on today's events, your faith will be up and down. But we don't base our faith in the events of today. We base our faith in the Word of God, which does not change, and neither should we. Our faith should abide in unchangeable God. Job chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of the book, of course, and it tells us the beginning of the man here, the man, his condition at the beginning. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And we know how this book goes. We know that the trials and troubles that befell him, and it seemed like up was down. It seemed like nothing made sense anymore. But let's go to the end of the chapter, end of the book, chapter 42, verse 12. Chapter 42, verse 12. After all that was said and all the mocking and bad-mouthing, perhaps, that happened against Job by all these people that saw what happened to him, this is how his ending was. 42:12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. God blessed him because he stayed following the Lord. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, some encouraging verses. This is an encouraging psalm as a whole. But Psalm 37, let's see how God behaves toward the upright. This is the destination. If we will be preserved by God's wisdom, if we'll seek God and his truth, this can be true of us as well. Psalm 37:3. says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, truly, thou shalt be fed. Look at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You have to wait. It takes time, but that's what's in store. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What a wonderful destination. Look at verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. We need God's help. We need his preservation. Look at verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. There is preservation in store for us if we will follow after the Lord and his wisdom. I'm reminded of the last four verses of Psalm 23 talking about this very thing. God will lead you and preserve you, guide you in profitable paths. That is how wisdom preserves us. Let's go back to Proverbs 2 and see the last verse quickly. We can follow the Lord and we can seek him and we can put our flesh to the side and deny our sinful lusts and do what's right. Or we can seek after the path of the evil man. We can be susceptible and fall prey to the strange woman and engage in those desires and in those sins. And what's the end of that? Verse 22, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. God often uses grass as an illustration of people. It's so transient. Grass springs up quickly, and it can look so vibrant and healthy and strong, and it can be cut down and withered so quickly. Man is a lot like that. And we see in this verse, the wicked shall be cut off from the earth. Almost as quickly, as short a time as it takes to mow the lawn, the wicked can be gone. And it says, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Again, the wicked can look so powerful and so much in control, and it's amazing how quickly. It's always sad to see celebrities and hear these stories about different people that seem like they had everything in life, and their life is gone. And I don't know them personally to know if that's God's judgment or not, but it seems like it based on how they lived. The wicked do not abide. God protects the righteous. God's truth, his knowledge and his wisdom and understanding is what we need. We must know it intimately. And it will prepare us to identify any form of evil. If you know what the truth is, if something doesn't line up with the truth, it's error, it's evil. We need to know the truth. We don't need to study the evil to recognize it. We only need to study the truth. We must let the truth change us, change our actions, our words, our thoughts, and our tastes. When we truly crave what God loves and we are repulsed by the evil that God hates, we will see wisdom deliver us from the effects and the tastes of the evil man and the strange woman. It's a powerful preserving effect. And I'm so thankful that God does that for us. Living in God's wisdom provides us with good company, a good occupation, and a blessed destination waiting for us at the end. The work of our lives will not be in vain, and the effect of our lives will endure, unlike the wicked man. Let's live in God's wisdom. Let's seek after it. Let's humble ourselves and let God accomplish whatever he wants in our life. No area of our life should be off limits. Let's apply ourselves to wisdom. Let's know the truth. Let's saturate our heart and our life with the truth of God's word and see him change us. Let him change your desires. Let him take away whatever he doesn't want. Let him root it out. Let him put in whatever he wants you to have. And let's follow after this. We'll see its preservation in our lives and we'll end up in a wonderful, blessed place, and would be a great testimony of God's grace to a lost world so that he can accomplish that in their lives as well. I'm thankful that God calls us to this. Let's heed it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.